Welcome to Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We are so glad you decided to join us today. We know you're going to be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by this powerful sermon. Going through 1 Peter 2 verses 1 through 3, and we're going to call this, therefore live like this. Therefore live like this. 1 Peter 2 verses 1 through 3. Amen. 1 Peter 2 verses 1 through 3 says, therefore, and as we're learning, there's something about that, right? It's there for a reason. So therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Amen. So therefore, he starts off, that therefore is there for a reason. Whenever you see the word therefore, what is it there for? What is it pointing us back to? And so when we see the word therefore, clearly the previous chapter is where he's referencing in this. A good thing to remember when you're examining context, and when you go back to see where that set of verses is in context, it's going to give you the overall thought or flow of the writer's thought process. So it's always good, well, you should be always checking context. The meaning of any passage is it's determined by, it's controlled by, or limited by what is beforehand or after that verse or verses. Because as we interpret Scripture, context is king. And I don't know about anybody in here, but if you wrote something, you would not want anyone taking you out of context. God's word should never be taken out of context. We should never proof text. In other words, take a verse, pull it out, apply it to a sermon or a message or writing about it when it really wasn't written for that intention. That's not good interpretation. So we want to give God's word in order to see where this is sitting. What's going on here? What's the therefore, therefore? So we're going to go back to chapter 1. And what was the purpose and the meaning of chapter 1? Our great salvation. That was the underlying theme of chapter 1. We have been gloriously saved. Amen. Caused to be born again. God has saved us. He has changed us. We are not the same people. We have new life. We're new people. We are born again of the Spirit, born again, new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Amen. So that's what he's referencing to. And he's going to say, therefore. So then you look at what's Peter talking about now in chapter 2, verse 1. He's talking about sin. Actually, he's talking about relational sins. It's a sin list. So he's referencing back and saying, therefore, because you have been gloriously saved, don't do these things. And not only don't do these things, but you have the ability to not do these things. Now you can put these things aside. Now you can, you've overcome these things. These are not proper clothing for a believer. This is not something that we, remember, you put off things and you put on things. This is a list of things that when you came to Christ, you put off. Yet you put on love, peace, joy, the fruits of the Spirit, replaced things like this. So Peter's trying to tell them, remember, he's still dealing with people that are going through suffering, still trying in the middle of it to challenge them to live their lives as unto Christ, as true born again believers. So that now that we're in union with Christ, identified with him, in covenant with him, one with him, sin is no longer our master. It no longer has power over us. In other words, we no longer have to obey sin. We no longer have to let it reign over our lives. But because we still live in this old flesh nature, somebody say, Amen to that. It still indwells us. We can still be, hear this, influenced by sin. We're not controlled by it. We're not dominated by it. We're influenced by it. But now when we sin as believers, we now choose to sin. When we were unregenerate before Christ, we obeyed that master. Now we have a choice. We choose to sin or not sin. So when we commit sins, think about it, it's pretty profound. I just chose to do that. Although I had a choice to not do it and had the power to not go there. So every person that commits adultery, everybody that gets involved in pornography, all whatever, we think those are the bigger things, but every little thing, like we're going to talk about here, we have the power to overcome that. Amen? That's awesome. If I stopped right now and y'all went home, your lives could be changed. Isn't that awesome? Just knowing that. I know you've heard it before, but it's always good to hear things again and again and again. So this verse calls for us to lay aside the sins which Peter's going to list. Therefore, now that we are born again, we can put aside, give up, get rid of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Again, these are relational sins. There is no place for these sins in the church. There's no place for it in your life. There's no place for it in the church. Amen. One commentator said, the way we treat one another has a direct impact on our relationship with God. As long as we harbor these relational sins and wrong attitudes, we will never grow spiritually. It's powerful. These relational sins are like junk food of the soul. They choke off our craving for the word so that instead of growing, we stay just as we are. So we have the power. We now need to put these things off and not let these things be part of our lives. Putting aside, the Greek word literally means to put or take something away from its normal location and put it out of the way. You got saved. If you haven't, if you're dealing with these things before you go home, you're going to grab a hold of this stuff and you're going to put it somewhere else. Amen? Put it in the spiritual trash pile because it's not a part of your life anymore. Peter's calling us to make a definite decision about this today, to cast off these attitudes. Therefore, putting aside, here we go, all malice. It's the Greek word kakia. It describes wickedness which comes from within a person. It refers to wickedness of every kind, but especially having it in for someone. Really? In the church? You mean believers do this? No way. And I'm going to be positive, but it happens. This happens, right? Having it in for somebody. J. Vernon McGee. I know Tommy loves to listen to J. Vernon McGee. He said this about malice. The best definition I have found is concealed anger. It means to have an unforgiving spirit. My friend, and see what I love about some of these old guys, they just said it straight. So I get that. I love it. My friend, are you carrying bitterness in your heart and a chip on your shoulder? Although you witness about being born again and about loving Jesus, nobody around you will be able to distinguish that you are carrying malice, concealed anger in your heart. Concealed anger. Have you ever had concealed anger towards someone? Has someone in the body ever done something that you didn't like that they did to you and it brought an anger that you concealed? Malice speaks of smoldering resentment that causes you to lash out at others. Listen, we all get hurt. We all get hurt in the body, but he's telling us put that aside. Amen. Haman had malice towards Mordecai. Cain had malice towards Abel. Anger, resentment killed him. The chief priests and the scribes had malice towards Jesus. They hated him. Concealed resentment. They had it out for him. And they think they got it, but they didn't. Amen? He's always the victor. So put away malice. Get this out of your life. Therefore, putting aside all deceit or guile literally refers to a fishhook, trap, or trick. all of which are various forms of deception. So we're going to put aside deception, deceit. It's a deliberate attempt to mislead, trick, snare, or bait other people by telling lies. It's a desire to gain advantage or preserve position by deceiving others to get the better of another by cunning and deception. It's deep stuff, isn't it? And he's saying, because this is in us, even as it was in our flesh nature, it's there, but now we have the ability to get over it and have victory over it, we can now put it aside. I'm not going to be someone who wears on my clothing deceit. It's the selfish, two-faced attitude that deceives and hurts others for personal gain. I just want to get my way. I want to get ahead. I'm going to lie about them so I'm advanced quicker. You see that in a workplace a lot. People will do each other behind the back so they can advance farther than someone else. It's a deliberate attempt to mislead, trick, or snare. When Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn," that was deceit to get ahead, to get in front of his brother. Bold-faced lied. Bold-faced deceived his father. Ananias and Sapphira used deceit when they tried to represent themselves as being very generous givers to the church. Deceit, lying, trying to get ahead. Oh, look how great of givers they are, but they were holding back. They were lying. They were deceiving the people and then trying to deceive God. Deceit falsifies income tax returns. Uh-oh, you're meddling now. Falsifies income tax returns, cheats on exams, lies about age. Watch out now. Lies about age. Do you color your beard? I ain't telling you. What? Bribes officials and pulls shady deals in business. I am of the firm belief that you can get ahead in life by being truthful. You can advance in your business. And sometimes it's like when you go to the gym and people want to bench more than somebody else. So in order to get to a higher amount of weight, they're going to cheat their way there. And I have seen guys literally put phone books on their chest so they can slam the weight on their chest hard enough to get it to bounce up so they can lift more weight. What happens is you're going to cheat your way. You may have got there before me, but if I do it the right way, and I do it deliberately, and I do it truthfully, and I do it honestly, I will surely bypass you and go way beyond you. Deceit does not help anything. It may do something for you for a moment, but as a believer, I guarantee you, you're going to suffer a consequence for it. Amen. And as a fisherman, Peter would have understood the word deceit, which really means to bait the hook. So put away deceit. Get it out of your life. Y'all going to do that? Amen. Therefore, because you are born again, put aside hypocrisy. In the Greek, it actually is the plural, so it literally means hypocrisies. Spurgeon said about this, "And hypocrisies of all sorts, let us not profess to be what we are not, nor pretend to know what we do not know, or talk of experiences which we have never felt. In fact, let us never be hypocrites in any respect whatsoever. The God of truth loves his children to be the embodiments of truth. Hypocrisy he hates with a perfect hatred." The idea is comes from the Greek theater, referred to the practice of putting on a mask or playing a part on stage. You're playing a part. You got a mask on. You're trying to act like somebody that you're really not. Saying, put this aside. It's the idea is to pretend, like people will try to pretend that they are filled with love and that they love others, but really behind the scenes or really down inside of them, they really don't have that love. It's a pretending, it's a faking, it's a putting on a mask. It means to create a public impression that is at odds with one's real purposes or motivations and thus is characterized by play acting, pretense, or outward show. How bad is it? Jesus severely warned hypocrites. Severely warned hypocrites. We must strip off any semblance of hypocrisy. It's one of the sins that God perfectly hates above others. This sin of hypocrisy, acting like you're someone that you're really not. A hypocrite has God on his tongue and the world in his heart. I've seen this in the body so much. And can I say, even, and some people don't even probably realize they're doing it. They'll say, yeah, man, I'm born again, or yeah, I'm saved, or yeah, I'm this. And then there's a lifestyle that's it's hypocritical to the words that come out of their mouth about how they're supposed to be as a born-again believer. That's when Jesus, I hate to be so forward here, but a lot of people, it says in the Word of God, people came to Jesus and said, but Lord, Lord, have I not cast out demons? Have I not done this? Have I not... He's going to look at them in the eye and say, I've never known you. It doesn't matter what you told everybody else you were. I have never known you. Depart from me. This is serious business. We're not supposed to be living like this. We're supposed to be living. I think attitude is something that can determine, in a lot of ways, I don't want to say how far we go in life, but where we go in life, how we... In attitude is something of you're going to express outwardly how you really feel inside. So we as believers have every right and every ability to always have a good attitude. No matter if our personality is choleric or phlegmatic or melancholy or sanguine, it doesn't matter. We still have a choice to make when I wake up in the morning that I am a born-again believer, and guess what? I'm going to have a great attitude today. No matter what's going on in my life. And that attitude will determine some altitude that you fly at in your life. Amen? And the same thing, we have a choice here. I don't have to wake up. I don't have to fake anything. Man, just be real. You know, when if you don't love me, don't tell me you love me, and then go home and rip me behind the scenes, because you're going to learn about that in a minute too. And if you don't love me, just say, I don't like you, dude. That's cool. You're honest. That's all right. Because then I can witness to you and make sure you're saved. Amen? So I asked this question, how does your behavior on Sunday compare with your behavior Monday through Saturday? So you can come into church and go, praise the Lord. And everything is good and everything is, man, that person's a worshiper. I've seen this, but then they walk out the front door of the church, man. Not you guys, but walk out the front door of the church and the countenance and the words change. That's hypocrisy. Jesus warns, if you're inconsistent between how you behave at church and how you behave at home, work, school, etc., you are guilty of hypocrisies. He said, put this off. Put this aside. Someone said, is this really God's word for me today? Yes, it is. Hypocrisy, like the Pharisee who stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. It's hypocrisy. Matthew 23:23-24 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. They were great hypocrites because they act religious, yet they had no love. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Hypocrisies. Put it off. Put it away. Moving on. Therefore, because you are born again, put aside envy. This Greek word describes the pain felt, this is powerful, at the sight of excellence or happiness in someone else's life. I remember when I first got on the power team. Worked at the lab, had a great job, all that, y'all know that, and then all of a sudden the door opens for the power team, and the church I was in, it wasn't big at the time, there's a lot of, you know, the men in there, and, you know, I'm this radical, new, saved guy, and then all of a sudden God just opens up this door for me to be able to go and travel all over. It was amazing to see how many of, I'll use the men as an example, that, and I'm just speaking truth of life. I can still remember the ones that specifically said, yes, I'm so happy for you. This is awesome. Then I can remember the other ones that weren't. We're supposed to be excited about God. I was John doesn't really, I was excited for John all week. I'm like thinking, I wonder what he is he eating right now? Is he, you know, how is, that's why I didn't, you know, I didn't want to bother him because he's got to work. And but I was excited. If you get something, you drive up, Brandon got a new car. Brandon's car is newer than my car. But I didn't go, oh my gosh, I was excited for Brandon having a new car. It's awesome. We need to be that way. Someone moves up in business or someone gets blessed. You need to be excited for them, not envious of them, not wanting what they have or mad because they have something that you don't. It means not just wanting what another person has, but also resenting that person for having it. He's telling us this because people must do this. It's an attitude of ill will and jealousy that leads to division and strife and even murder. Envy begins with a desire to possess what another has, but merges into resentful discontent. It reared its ugly head even among the 12 when Jesus was with them. In came envy. Who's going to get honored more here? Who do you love more here? Envy. Envying position. You don't know the cost of someone's testimony.
That's right.
You don't know what someone has had to put in behind the scenes and labor and work and this and that to have what they have and to be where they are.
That's right. Yeah.
You don't know, we sometimes say the cost of someone's praise. We don't know the cost of someone's testimony.
That's right. Yeah, that's good.
We need to keep peace. We need to be happy for each other, be excited for each other. We want to be a church as we grow to applaud each other's successes and benefits and blessings. Amen. One writer called envy the last sin Christians will confess because it is so ugly. It is the poison of the soul that turns you into a resentful, angry, grouchy, miserable, critical person. And I believe even if someone is born again and they cannot put out this envy, they cannot conquer envy, they will be a grouchy, critical, miserable person. So put away envy. Y'all still with me? Therefore, because you are born again, put away and put aside slander. This Greek word means evil speaking, evil speech, and evil report. Slander means backbiting, lies, defamation, disparagement, speaking about others in such a way as to belittle or defame their character. And slander naturally follows envy because we are prone to run down or defame the status or reputation of those towards which we are jealous. So not only will we be envious of them and be jealous of them, but on the way out, we're going to talk about them behind their back. And I bet everybody in this room, at one time or another, as a believer, has been guilty of slander. Spurgeon on slander. Christians should have nothing to do with scandal, but should say in a company or a group of people, "Stop, I cannot sit by and hear you say that of an absent person. If he were here, you might say what you like, but as he is not, please hold your tongue, for I am here as a defender of those who are backbitten." Every absent man should have an advocate in a Christian. Someone ever says something about me that's bad about behind my back, and you are a believer and you're around them, you ought to say, "Stop right now. Stop right now." Sometimes because we have flesh still that we deal with, Proverbs says gossip goes down like a tasty morsel. So we like to somehow, our flesh gets in there and we still listen to it. Because we're too afraid to tell somebody to their face, "Stop, I don't want to hear it," that they might reject us and not like us anymore. But you're really only helping them and the person and yourself be more effective in Christ. We cannot expect to have fellowship with Christ if we mar the fellowship of Christ's church by talking against each other. I don't care how great the music is. I don't care if they got the hottest worship leader out on the scene today. I don't care about that. I don't care how good the guy can preach. If you got people that are in your church slandering and doing things and living this way, clanging cymbal. We need to be a church that, if we don't have something good to say, just don't even open up your mouth. Let's not open up. We don't know why they're. We don't know. Amen? Just pray for them. If there's some kind of thing that needs to be dealt with or found out or prayer, yeah, but otherwise, I can't. I've done this before. And you got to really be careful that as a married couple, you don't use your marriage as an excuse to do it to somebody else. Because then we go, well, we're just discussing it, husband and wife. And that's okay because it's not okay. We still got to be careful of that. Amen? Slander. Therefore, put it away. Verse 2. We're moving through this quickly here. Therefore, because we are born again, we are to do what it says in verse 2. So instead of all this stuff, let me encourage you today, instead of all those things, put those aside in verse 2, like newborn babies. And Justin knows this because they have a newborn, pretty newborn baby. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Amplified version says, like newborn babies, you should crave, thirst for, earnestly desire the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk, that by it you may be matured and grow into completed salvation. Like newborn babies. In context, refers to how any convert should approach the pure milk of God's word. We are supposed to, instead of this stuff, therefore put this away, but now long for the pure milk of God's word. Peter uses this type of language to give the readers the mental picture of infants craving nourishment. Ever been around a newborn baby? They just want to eat. They want nourishment. And for anyone who's been a parent, had a baby sibling, you know, newborn babies, they are vocal about it. They ardently express their desire to be fed regularly at the time they want to eat. Feed me and feed me now. Amen? Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word. We are now being told, like a baby longs for that milk, we are supposed to listen to the word long for. Have you read your Bible this week? Have you really studied your word this month? How much since the beginning of the year have you longed for the word of God? I read other books. I read other things that enhance my life. But I am supposed to long for the word of God. Because without it, I cannot spiritually grow. Amen. That's why I'm trying to. I don't want to just be up here on Sundays and give you things and my thoughts and feelings and sermonette. I want to give you the word of God so it can help you grow and advance and be spiritually deeper. Amen? Long for it. Illustration, 1 Peter 2:2 tells us to long for the pure milk of the word. Pure means undiluted. A lot of us want the word, but we mix it up with other information. Listen to this. At most county or state fairs, you can find candied apples, apples dipped in sugar. Now, apples by themselves are a great healthy fruit. Once you dip them in sugar, however, you just killed the benefit of the apple, although it tastes good. A candied apple is sweet, but its nutritional value is diluted because something with no value has been added to it. Many of us will read the word, hear the word, and then talk to people about the word, but then dip it in human viewpoint. I am not here to give you on Sunday mornings candied apples. I'm here to give you the nourishment of that apple and that apple alone. Amen? Amen? The pure milk of God's word. Peter gives a command. It's to long, yearn, passion for Scripture, because he knows that by studying the Scriptures, you will grow. He's talking to them. They're in the middle of suffering. Read the word. Be in the word. Study the Scriptures. You'll grow. Putting off all this other stuff, do this. intake the pure word of truth. Long for. It's in the Greek aorist imperative. It means it's calling for a decisive action. Do it now. Don't delay. Start now. If you've not really been studying this year, get a study time down. Get a prayer time down where you're spending time with God, and get a study time down when you are in the Word. I don't care if it's 15 minutes, 30 minutes, not just kind of flipping through stuff, but reading the Word of God, and I'm going to help you with that in a second. Peter's saying, now make up your mind once and for all to intensely crave the Word of God. This is not me saying it, it's the Word of God saying it. Long for the pure spiritual milk, the truth of the Word of God. So how do you drink it? How do you do this? Real quick. How do you drink the pure spiritual milk? First, read it. First, you got to read it. Listen to it while you drive around. Better yet, read it. Like newborn babies. Demand your feeding time. But guess what? It's up to you to choose to do that. And I know y'all are busy, have busy days and busy schedules. We've got to find time to read the Word of God. Second, study it. Begin to hone the discipline of slowing down so that you might truly observe what God is saying. Slowing down your reading, sitting and contemplating, pondering, reading, getting a good commentary Bible that has solid commentary in it, and going to so many helps on internet today, where you can Google different commentaries and good commentary thing and find the meanings of verses and different things. And if you need help with it, just ask me. You know, I'm always about helping in those areas. Third, memorize it. Memorize it. You memorize it so it becomes portable. It means you can take it anywhere you want. And it's in you. My wife, I love this about my wife. She's got a lot of scripture memorized. It's down in her. So when I just see her, there's certain things, bing, bang, bong. I'm saying, baby, you got a word for that. And man, out comes a scripture verse because she has taken time to memorize things. We have time to do everything else in the world, don't we? Amen. Time to get to the gym, time to go do this, all the things we like to do. And she's saying, long for this. It says working out benefits you a little. This is life. Long for it, study it, crave it. John MacArthur says, Scripture is our source of spiritual growth. A newborn baby was abandoned in a pile of trash in a city alley. The mother had obviously left it there to die. The infant was near death when someone heard its faint cry and summoned medical help. The child survived, but only because it received the attention and nourishment it needed. That situation has a spiritual parallel, which Peter used to illustrate the believer's dependence on God's Word. If a baby is deprived of nourishment, it will soon die. Similarly, if a Christian doesn't feed on the Word, he or she will languish spiritually and will become ineffective for the Lord. On the positive side, a believer should long for God's Word as intently as a newborn baby longs for its mother's milk. For a Christian, neglecting the Word is spiritual starvation. You can listen to people. You can have your CDs and have your podcasts. You need to listen to ours and things like that. But you need to be in the Word for yourself. Amen. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word so that by you may grow in respect to salvation. So the aim of longing for the pure milk of the Word is growth in Christ-likeness. The whole purpose of all of this is for us to grow more like Christ. Amen. Babies grow best on pure milk. We grow best on the pure milk of God's Word. Again, I read other books for things that are encouraging and build me up and different types of insight, but the Word of God is God's living and active Word. Amen. It's the pure milk of truth. We need to reach a place. We never reach a place where we stop needing God's truth. No one arrives. R.C. Sproul hasn't arrived. No one arrives. Amen. And if you don't have a craving for God's Word, there could be several reasons why. One, you're not born again. There's people that are in the church that will tell you they're born again that don't have any desire to read the Word. Maybe they're not born again. If that's the case and you're not born again, you need to get saved. We can help you with that today. Another one is you may not have a craving for God's Word because of sin in your life. If you're living a life where you're flesh controlled, you're letting the flesh influence you more than you're letting the Spirit influence you, you're not going to want to witness, you're not going to have any power, you're not going to have any real joy, and you're not going to be able to grow spiritually. You're not going to want to read the Bible if you're in sin. And the third one is, you may have ruined your appetite by feeding on the junk food of the world. Turn off the TV. Turn off the television set. You need to have a sense of a great need for God's word. And if you filled up on junk food like television, shut it off. And then again, be careful what you read when you go to the Christian bookstore. Make sure you're getting things that are truly God's unadulterated, pure, spiritual milk, word, truth. Not junk food. Hunger for God's truth. Are y'all with me today? You receiving this morning? We're almost finished. Drink it like a nursing infant. Get into God's word. Amen. Amen? We can sing worship songs all day long, but we've got to get into the word of God. It's what builds us. The New Testament church said they sat at the apostles' feet. It didn't say anything about they had great times of worship, and man, it says they sat at the apostles' because this is worship. The music aspect of the church is not just, okay, now worship is over. We're worshiping right now. You worship when you gave. The whole thing is worship. Sitting at the apostles' feet and learning and growing, their church was added to daily. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by you may grow in respect to salvation. Lastly, verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Has anybody here tasted the kindness of the Lord? Anybody here really saved? Amen. Amen. We are really saved. Peter's point is that in view of having tasted the kindness of the Lord that's caused us to be born again, we should be motivated to rid ourselves of all that stuff we just talked about and get into His Word. Amen. Because we then can have genuine spiritual growth and maturity. Man, what we want to do, y'all, is grow in maturity. So, in closing, I share this simple story with you. A beautiful and touching story is told of a young French girl who had been born blind. And after she learned to read by touch, a friend gave her a Braille copy of Mark's Gospel. She read it so much that her fingers became calloused and insensitive. In an effort to regain her feeling, she cut the skin from the ends of her fingers. Tragically, however, her calluses were replaced by permanent and even more insensitive scars. She sobbingly gave the book a goodbye kiss, saying, "Farewell, farewell, sweet word of my heavenly Father." In doing so, she discovered that her lips were even more sensitive than her fingers had been. And she spent the rest of her life reading her great treasure with her lips. Would that every Christian had such an appetite for the Word of God. Because you have experienced your great salvation, put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and instead passionately long for studying your Bible so you'll grow in Christ's likeness since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord in saving you. Amen? Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us at Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We pray this sermon blessed you, encouraged you, inspired you, and challenged you in your walk with Christ. Thank you for being with us, and come back and visit us anytime. God bless you.